Now, today's sermon is a continuing sermon series on letters, lessons from Genesis. And this is part three, as I'm going to speak about two incredible early people, Enoch and Noah, and walking with God. This message today is about to encourage you about how critical it is for you to walk with God. And so Enoch and Noah led exemplary lives, holy lives, and the scriptures tell us that they walked in righteousness with God. We can learn so much for our own walk today as we drill down as to how they walked with God. Now, chapter 5 of Genesis opens a new section of scripture. And righteous Abel has been slain, and all the descendants of Cain are going to be doomed by destruction in the flood. And now Enoch comes before us in this chapter. He is an incredibly striking character. He is one of only two men of whom it is said in Scripture that he walked with God. He is one of two men who lived on this earth and then went to heaven without passing through the portal of death. You see, Enoch never experienced physical death. One day, he was just taken from this world and translated into heaven. The only other person that that happened to was Elijah, who left this earth in a fiery chariot. And so he is the only one, really, to which Scripture says that he pleased God. An extraordinary phrase. And so he is one of the few people who lived before the flood that we know something about, because otherwise we really don't. The days when Enoch lived on the earth were flagrantly evil. The epistle of Jude plainly demonstrates that. It appears that Enoch stood alone against this rising tide of evil in his faithful testimony for God. Although there is very little told about him, what is recorded suggests a wonderful biography. In Genesis 5, verse 21, it says as follows, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more." Then he was no more. Don't you like that phrase? Where's Enoch? Where'd he go? He's gone. God took him home. God took him home. Enoch was one of my favorite heroes growing up in the church. Believe it or not, I may strike you as unusual, but I remember being 7 or 8 years old and admiring especially two people, Enoch, because he never really physically died, and Methuselah, his son. How could you not admire a guy who lived to the age of 968? Can you imagine the birthday celebration? Who's got the candles? Call the fire department. 968 years old. This guy would do great in Naples, wouldn't he? Methuselah. And so here he is, father and son, making their mark really early on in the Bible. Enoch is gone. He is no more. And the first thing implied in that kind of a walk with God is what I call reconciliation. Because Enoch wasn't born that way, you understand? He wasn't born fully righteous and reconciled with God. He was born a sinner just as we all are. And so two people cannot walk together unless they are united. And Enoch was united with God. And so here in this passage that we read, it presupposes really agreement, sympathy, and harmony. And that's what he did as he walked from God. From the nature of this story, it is implied that these two, God and Enoch, who once had been of enmity, now had been fully reconciled. And that's what you do, and that's what happens to you when you get saved and you give your heart to the Lord. And so when we say of a man or a woman that he walks with God and implies reconciliation with God. And there can be no reconciliation unless we accept the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God does not conform to man. No, we have to conform to God. And that's the lesson here. And so to conform to God, to walk with God, really implies a change of nature. We cannot be the same as we were before. No sinner can really walk with God. It's impossible. He has nothing in common with God, and God is holy. He will not go where there is sin. It is sin which separates us from God. And the day that Adam sinned from his creator, he hid. Remember that? He hid because he knew that he was separated from God. He hid himself among the trees of the garden. A walk with God then presupposes, and this is important, a walk with God then presupposes the judicial nature of putting away sin and the impartation of the divine nature to the one who walked with him. And that's what happens to us today. When we embrace Christ, when we walk with Christ, when we are born again, we are now attached to the body of Christ. God sees us as holy because he sees us through the filtering lens of Jesus Christ. To walk with God implies a moral fitness that you weren't born with, but which God gave you when you made that decision. God will not walk out of holiness. Understand that. If you want to have a life in which God walks with you, then you have to get right with God. You have to give him your heart. You have to become saved. The holy God keeps no company with the unclean. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. This very, very profound scripture. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There you see it. It's not about the talk, it's about the walk. That's your ministry to the world. And so walking with God means that we cease taking our own way. We abandon the world's way, and we follow the divine way in every aspect of our life. To walk with God really means a surrendered will. It's no longer about me. It's not I, but it's him, in every way. God will not force his company upon you. To walk with God implies a spiritual communion. The word walk suggests steady progress. It's like breathing, one step in front of the other, walking steadily, continuing in every way, making steady progress every day of your life. Enoch had a walk of 300 years. It was not a run. It was not a jump, but it was a steady walk. I'm sure when he got out of bed in the morning, he knew where he was, who his Savior was, and he knew that he would spend the entire day in communion with his God. And so you see this. We can ask, what was the cause of the reconciliation to his Creator? How did that come about? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 5, seems to supply the answer. And it says there, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Faith is the instrument by which reconciliation took place. That was it. He was born into this world as a sinner, as an enemy of God, as we all are, and he was saved by grace through faith. He is born again and made a partaker of the divine nature. And he became a friend of God as he walked with God. He is brought into agreement with the Most High and has fellowship with him also in every possible way. He was not born that way. Make no mistake about it. Enoch's life had to be a progression. Born into a sinful world, carrying the carnal flesh, and coming slowly to recognize that he wanted to have faith in God, in his creator, and worshiping him, and walking with him, and becoming perfected by that step. And he had that relationship where he walked every day with God. Look, Enoch could not be morally and spiritually where he was at the end of his life as contrasted to where he started his life. He would have had a far deeper understanding of sin and abhorrence of sin later in his life as he came to a humbling estimate of himself. Look, this is part of this process where you don't raise yourself up and think so highly of yourself, but instead you recognize that God created you and that you walk with him through grace. He would be more conscious of his own helplessness, and he would feel more and more in need of absolute dependency on God. And I can tell you as a personal testimony from myself, as I have walked with God and committed myself to him, I recognize that I could not come up here and speak to you if I wasn't dependent upon God. I want you to understand that. And I think a couple times where I got faint up here speaking was because God was reminding me, hey, bud, I know you were a lawyer. I know you spoke to Supreme Courts. I know you were in courts all over the world, but now you have a higher call. It's not about you. It's about him. And I have to recognize that. That's why whenever I come up here and pray, I'm praying, really, God, help me. Fill me with your spirit because I can't do it in my own flesh. Yes, I've been to school. Yes, I've been trained. Yes, I have public speaking talents, but none of it matters at all. It matters as to what I do before the altar of God. You understand? And this is what God wants of us, to reduce the self, to reduce the me, and to point it to him. And so this would give us a larger capacity to enjoy God, to understand what God is. And so what happens as you progress in this way, and Enoch had it, he had a greater knowledge of his creator. It is one thing, you see, to talk about God, to reason and speculate about God, hear about him and read about him. It is quite another to know him, to have that personal experience of knowing him and walking with him. This is the practical side of the Christian life. This is what my hope is that you all have and aspire to have, to know him in the deepest, most personal way. If we would know God, we must walk with him. We must come into a living contact with him and have a personal relationship with him. That's why we say God doesn't care about your religiosity. God doesn't care that you go to a specific church. God doesn't care that you consider yourself part of a religious denomination. Because let me give you a clue. When you get into heaven, don't say, where are the Baptists gathering? How about the Catholics? Where's their section of heaven? That's a bad thing to say, because if you say that, a trap door could open up, and I'm not responsible. Because all he cares about is your personal relationship with him. You understand? He doesn't care about your religiosity, all right? He cares about the fact that you've attached yourself to the body of Christ and you walk with him every day of your life. And this is the example that you see with Enoch. After such a walk of 300 years, how's that? Enoch would have had a deeper appreciation of God's excellency and love, a greater enjoyment of his perfection, and a more earnest concern for his glory. This is what happens when you walk with God. Do you think about breathing? No. And so when you walk with him, it's the same way. Every day of your life, it's just part of who you are. I walk with you, Savior. You decide every important aspect of my life. I bow to you in every way. That's what a walk with God is all about. And now another consequence, you see, of this walk with God would be that there would be a deeply settled joy and peace. Deeply settled joy and peace. Enoch's life must have been supremely happy. Can you have a happier life than to know you get up and you're walking with God? You and your Creator effectively are holding hands, arm in arm, through this world. You can imagine what it must be like to have that kind of relationship with your Creator. Think of the very famous Psalm 23 that speaks to that very issue. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not evil, for thou art with me. And I can tell you, I've been in hospital rooms where our people are close to death, and yet they're not fearful because they walked with God, and the Spirit of God is in that room, and they're ready to take the next step into heaven because they know that God holds their hand and he's there with them. I've had such personal experiences that I could tell you about this that you wouldn't believe it. Walking with God ensures our protection. When he walk with him, when you walk with God, he will never abandon you. Every step of your life will be ordered as he will be there with you. You know, you have that verse that says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Nothing can harm the man or woman who has the Lord at his right hand. That's how he wants you to live. Now, a further consequence of Enoch's walk was his witness for God. If you look at Jude, verses 14 and 15, it talks about the prophecies that Enoch made. This was his testimony. It says there, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the testimony of Enoch. He lived in a veritable evil time. All right, the flood would be coming, the world would be destroyed, and yet this man is giving his witness to these evildoers. And so here's the other thing that you need to know. Before you can witness for God, you must walk with God. You must walk with God, because otherwise your words are hollow. They're not filled with the profound aspect of the divine nature of God. There is something that must precede even Christian service. That is walking with God, walking before witness. That's important to understand this. And so God had translated Enoch. That's an old Latin word used in Scripture, and it simply means carried across. God carried Enoch across the portal of death. You see, death is the river that divides this world from the world to come. And here was a man that never had to go through that river. One day, he got there, and God saw him, and God embraced him, and he took him across. The life of faith, the life of faith was this crowning entrance into life with perfect fellowship from God. What a tremendous testimony this is about the love of God and about the commitment of this man. Now I want to speak to you about Noah, this other great patriarch that the Bible tells us about. The first thing that we're told about Noah is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And it says there, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. Now I want you to think in a macro aspect about this man. Here he is, Noah is told by God, I'm going to wipe out the world with a flood in 120 years, but I want you to build a large boat. How big? Well, it would be the biggest boat built before the 19th century. How about that? Imagine 1900 years on this side of Christ would go by before there would be a wooden boat this big, 550 feet long, 85 feet wide, 55 feet high, and I want you to build this boat in the middle of the desert. Can you imagine getting that kind of message from God? The first thing you'd want to do is, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? It's almost like my Jersey aspect. I'm like, are you talking to me? This can't be about me. This is a desert. What are you talking about building a boat out here? But you don't see that from this man. You see a person who is so righteous and holy that what does he do? Yes, sir. Yes. And he begins building this ark, and his family joins with him. And I want to say to you that typologically, this ark represents Jesus Christ, because anybody who would be saved would have to get into that ark. If you didn't get into that ark, you would not be saved. And there was only one door into and out of that ark. You think that was an accident? You think that was an accident? Because you understand there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. And you'll hear that preached from this pulpit over and over and over again. And so it's by the grace of God and not the grace of Noah that he was saved, because God gave him the grace to have the faith to believe in him and to save him and his family from a watery grave. When God said, and this is a direct quote, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. It seemed as if he was about to make an end to the entire human race. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a rose among the thorn of those times, whose godly work would appear to be in opposition with that about in contrast to the world around him. Certainly, it has never been easy for any believer to live the life that brings glory to God. We understand that today. You live in these evil times. It's not easy to walk with God and to bring glory to God and to be a witness for God. Well, you can imagine it was even worse then, because the world was so evil that God had determined he would destroy it. And so what an incredible position this great man was. But here was a man living, really, in a world of evil where all flesh had corrupted itself, not only human flesh, but animal flesh. Here was a man who was compelled to set his face against the entire humanity at that time and the conduct of humanity at that time. What an incredible testimony to the sufficient and keeping power of divine grace. This is an example to you of what it means when you give your heart to God. I know you're thinking, I don't have the courage to stand up against this society. I can't stand up against evil. I want the Lord, but I'm weak. Trust me, when you commit yourself as Noah did and as Enoch did, God raises you up, because he sees you through the power of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit descends on you, and you're empowered to walk in that way. The character of Noah, you see, is described in Genesis 6, verse 9, where it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The just live by faith. And therefore, we find Noah listed in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see there that the faith by which Noah was justified before God was evidenced by him before being moved with fear and his obedience to build the ark. He never questioned building the ark. He stood there, and I can imagine the hecklers, right? The evildoers coming out there, seeing this monstrosity being built in the middle of the desert. And by the way, it's pretty clear that at that time, the world didn't even know about rain, all right? Didn't even know about rain. So here's this guy building this huge artifact out in the desert, and I'm sure the naysayers were there mocking him. You're a loser. Look at you. You've lost your mind, and yet he kept his mind on it. He aspired to be humbled before God and to serving God. And the Bible tells us that Noah and his family kept themselves separate and apart from the evil of the world. Noah was uncontaminated in his generations, and he walked with God. And so what you see is, as you walk with God, God keeps you and protects you from the evil surrounding you. Now, the faith of Noah is described in Hebrews 11, verse 7. where it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. His very walk with God condemned the evildoers. He didn't have to preach. His walk with God, the fact that he went out for 75 years and built this ark, was the testimony that God wanted him to have. Now, several things come to our attention in this verse. The first hint we have here in this verse is based on God's word, quote, being warned of God. Being warned of God. The second thing is that his faith was not based on what he could see, but on what is unseen. And that's the nature of faith. That's the definition of faith, that we rely on what is unseen, the evidence of what is unseen. And so believers walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible is clear. That's why we believe in God. We don't have to see it. We believe it because he said it, and we have confidence. And so as Noah labored at the building of this ark for 75 years, the world looked at him as a fanatic, as one who was putting himself to a lot of needless trouble. I'm sure you have friends that really look at you that way. Look at you. You go to church every Sunday. We don't see you for a couple hours. You know, you could be out playing golf. You could be out on a boat. You could be having vacations. And yet you are a fanatic. You're going to church every Sunday. And they mock us. But let me assure you, the day will come when they're going to learn a sad truth, that we walk with God in every way of our lives. And so even at this time when rain was unknown in this world, Noah is bowing to the will of God. He had nothing but the testimony of God to make him build that ark. And so you see here the nature of faith. The great theologian Charles Spurgeon said it well. And here's what he said. He said, he that does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe that he will pardon it through the atoning blood of Christ. How about that? You don't believe that God will punish sin? Then you can't possibly believe that your sins will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see the evidence of faith, of the walk with God. He prepared an ark for 75 years, despite this evil surrounding him. Look at James chapter 2, verse 17. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That gives you the understanding of the book of James, where so many people are confused because it elevates faith and elevates your walk with God, as if it's your walk that saves you. No, your walk doesn't save you. Your works don't save you, all right? It's not your works. It's your faith that saves you. And what happens is, as you have faith in God, you walk with God, you must work for God. You do the work of God because you love God. You're not doing the work of God to save yourself. You're doing the work of God in honor of the fact that he saved you. Our faith is evidenced by our walk with God in every way. That's the nature of your faith. It is the nature of your witness as well. Enoch had faith, which was evidenced by his walk with God. Noah had faith because he prepared an ark to save himself and his family. It was through faith that he built that ark. Now, we also see an example here of how God honors real faith. And while it is true that there is no such thing as salvation by proxy, that you can only be saved by yourself, you can't travel on somebody else's passport in terms of God, no parent can believe to the saving of his child's soul. But, and this is an important but, yet Scripture furnishes examples of God's blessing coming upon those who exercise no faith on themselves, but relied on the faith of others in coming to Christ. I want to say this to so many of you that are praying now for the saving grace of your children, that your children have not come to faith. I want to assure you that just as you're here every Sunday and walking with God and leading a holy life, I want to assure you that God hears your prayer. I am confident if there's one prayer in your life that will be answered, it is this, that your children will eventually come to faith. Now, you may not be alive to see it, because that's not the critical step. The critical step is that they will come to life. And so you see this here. Noah's faith really issued to the temporal action of his entire house. His entire house was saved principally because of the faith of Noah. This has got to be an encouragement to you today in your walk that have unsaved children. Now, I want you to also remember the words spoken to the Philippian jailer. You remember Paul and Silas, they're in prison and the earthquake comes, and all of a sudden their handcuffs are released, the cell doors open up, and the jailer comes in fear, and they said to him, "Fear not, we are still here." And the jailer, recognizing that this was the power of God being manifested, asked, "Really, how can I be saved?" And here's the word that Paul said to him in Acts 16, verse 31. Put it on your refrigerator. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house also." And thy house also. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit descending and bringing you to faith and salvation will also affect your children. They'll be convicted. Yes, they'll come to a determination. God will honor your own act of righteousness. And so understand this. Sin is more than an act. It is an attitude. Sin is rebellion against God's government. It is a defiance of God's authority. Sin is the exercise of self-will, self-assertion. God says, "Thou shalt not." And we say, "I shall." It's that simple. It's that simple. But faith is in every respect the opposite of sin. Faith is also more than an act. It is also an attitude. Faith is submission to God's government. It is a yielding to his utter will and authority in our life. Faith in God is coming to an end of yourself. It is no longer about you and about your will and about your desires. It is about him. It is about bowing to him and saying, "I will walk with you. I will go where you want me to go. I will speak where you want me to speak. You'll give me the courage, Father, to do this. And you will surround me with your presence." That is what faith is about. Every Christian, you see, who is walking by faith necessarily condemns the world. Your life condemns the world. Where you walk condemns the world. That conduct of the Christian walk is a silent rebuke in the most profound way upon the course followed by the ungodly. Your life is a witness against sin. And so finally we learn of the reward of Noah's faith. He became the heir of righteousness, effectively the heir of the new world, as it would be his descendants who would really start the new world off, all because of faith. But the grand reward of faith is not received in this life. Yes, it's partially received in this life, but the grand reward is on the other side. When you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never did anything more than sojourn, really, in the land of promise, but now they are with God. The children of God are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and entering into their inheritance is vested for them in the future. Meanwhile, we are, with Noah, heirs of the righteousness of Christ, which we have received by faith. Let us learn to walk with God every day of our lives in a steady, uncompromising way, walking with your Creator, Let us demonstrate to a lost world what walking with God means, how he controls us in every aspect of life. Walk with God in the most powerful way, so when the world sees you, they will say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. I want to have what they have. And the only way they have it is by walking with God. Amen, church? Amen. At the end of this service, we will take a 10-minute break before we resume for our business meeting. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much for the words that you've given us today, walking with God. Father, I'm so struck by these powerful words that you have given us as we commit ourselves to walking with you. Yes, it's not running. Yes, it's not jumping, but it is a steady walking daily, committing ourselves, walking just like breathing. And as it becomes second nature to us, as we demonstrate to a world that we are partners with God. And as we do this, we come to know God. Not know about him, but know him in the deepest, most profound way possible. Lord, we put all of these things before your throne. I ask you to let this message resonate in our heart so that when we leave here, we can go and deliver these words to a lost world. We put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.